take up to read this morning. And page 368 in our particular version of this Pilgrim's Progress Part 2. Did a good bit of reading on the last session, not from Bunyan's works, but reading from others, White, Alexander White's writings, McGuire, Inglis, Chaplin, a number of other writings. I spent a good deal of time, the whole session last time, and I think some before that as well, looking at these writings and comments of others on Mercy, the person of Mercy and her companion, Christiana, and the reading up to this point. They've only just begun. And already there have been, I think, some great lessons to our hearts from the consideration of these characters. We pick up the reading now today, which says, "And now Mr. Sagacity left me to dream out my dream by myself. Wherefore, methought I saw Christiana and Mercy and the boys go all of them up to the gate, to which when they were come, they betook themselves to a short debate about how they must manage their calling at the gate and what should be said unto him that did open to them. So it was concluded, since Christiana was the eldest, that she should knock for entrance, and that she should speak to him that did open for the rest." Now let me just make a comment there. Everything we've read up to here, we have read all these pages and pages and pages, and we have already had great contemplations together about what's going on here, about Christiana setting out on this pilgrimage. And I just want to say that in the light of that, she has not yet even entered at the gate. You realize the significance of that. She has not yet even entered in at the gate. They're just getting to the gate. Contrary to the teaching, error, heresy, that's predominant in our culture and in our day, the conversion of a sinner to Christ is not always an instantaneous thing. I said the conversion. The new birth is a singular act of the Holy Spirit, performed in one single act, and it is instantaneous. But according to John chapter 3, we don't even know, we can't even see that. The wind blows where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, don't know where it came from, don't know where it's going, and such is the Spirit. We know that's an instantaneous event, the new birth. But conversion takes in a huge picture and may be quite long in coming. They have already experienced all these things. In fact, Christiana has already borne witness to her lost neighbors that she is going on this journey. And she hasn't even gone in the gate. And we need to understand when we're talking with unbelievers, we have been taught to expect an instantaneous result. And that is a huge error. And of course, Bunyan, even in his allegory, he demonstrates that that's not the view that he has in the matter. It may be a prolonged experience, and it may not. We've all heard testimony. I've heard testimonies, some of which I give credibility. A man basically walks in to a gospel presentation right out of the world with no preliminary thought of the matter. And suddenly the Spirit of God arrests him and brings him to Christ. I'm very certain that happens. I'm very sure that's true of some. I'm not certain that it's true of all who profess it, but I am certain that happens. But that is an exceptional thing. That's not how we typically see it work. So finally, we get here. And Christiana and Mercy have arrived at the gate. And they want to knock. So they discuss who should knock and who should speak and compose their thoughts as to how to present themselves when the gates open. So Christiana began to knock, and as her poor husband did, she knocked and knocked again. That certainly flies in the face of modern evangelism, doesn't it? Sinner comes and there's not a rapid response. But instead of any that answered, they all thought they heard as if a dog became barking upon them. A dog and a great one too. And this made the women and children afraid. Nor durst they for a while knock any more, for fear the mastiff should fly upon them. Do you understand now that Bunyan is describing this whole experience of coming to Christ? And for many, their first coming is frightful. Frightful indeed. And they fear of not being accepted. And you have to remember, Bunyan doesn't say it here, but you got to remember who this is. This, you got to understand with what importunity she persecuted her husband on account of this journey. In other words, she has been guilty of great offense. Remember that? She testified of that. She sorrowed at what trouble she had given her husband when he set out on his journey. So, would it be unjust or unexpected to find herself having trouble here? We give the impression to sinners that God is just literally clawing his nails at the door, trying desperate to get in. Now, the one that's desperate is the sinner. That's who's desperate. And it ought not be a surprise that sometimes the sinner meets with a delayed response. Because she has sinned greatly to this hour. And she comes to the door and she not only does she not get a reception, she hears a dog that scares her senses because she's afraid this dog's going to tear them to pieces. I've heard testimony of that as well. I've heard testimony of sinners, saints testify that when they first came to Christ, they literally thought he was going to put them in hell then and there on the spot. So she feared. So Bunyan says, now therefore, they were greatly tumbled up and down in their minds and knew not what to do. Knock they durst not for fear of the dog. Go back they durst not for fear the keeper of the gate would espy them as they went, so went, and should be offended with them. At last, They thought of knocking again and knocked more vehemently than they did at first. What a great testimony this is of the effectual call. At first he thought, I can't go. I'm just going to go back. No, I can't do that. Well, I'll knock again. No, I can't do that. And then while she's in this quandary, she's overcome with that drawing of the Spirit that is effectual, and she cannot but knock again, and this time more vehemently. Well, the kingdom of God's taken by violence, is it not? Is that not what Scripture says? And the violent taken. So she knocked more vehemently than they did at first. Then said the keeper of the gate, "Who is there?" So the dog left off to bark, and he opened to them. Hallelujah. Scott says the greater fervency now converts, manifest in, the greater fervency new converts manifest in prayer for themselves and each other, the more violent opposition will they experience from the powers of darkness. Many have felt such terrors whenever they attempted to pray that they have for a time been induced wholly to desist. And doubtless numbers whose convictions were superficial have thus been finally driven back to their former course of ungodliness. But when the fear of God and a real belief of His Word possesses the heart, such disturbances cannot long prevent earnest cries for mercy. Nay, they will eventually render them more fervent and importunate than ever. Well, they cannot stop. They absolutely cannot stop the true believer who has believed His Word. Those that believe His Word will not be stopped. Ivamy, in his notes, said, "No sooner does a poor sinner open his lips to pray to Jesus, but the devil will bark and roar at him, and by all means try to terrify and discourage him." Do you find this? Ivamy says, do you find this? What is our remedy against this? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. James 4:8. Oh, ever remember our dear Lord's words. Men should pray always and not faint. Luke 18:1. So, Satan's opposition. I wonder if there's any among us here that could give testimony to this very experience that these precious saints are having. Bunyan goes on and says, "Then Christiana made low obeisance and said, 'Let not our Lord be offended with His handmaidens, for that we have knocked at His princely gates.' Then said the keeper, 'Whence come ye? And what is it that you would have?' Christiana answered, 'We are come from whence Christian did come, and upon the same errand as he, to wit, to be, if it shall please you, graciously admitted by this gate into the way that leads unto the celestial city.' And I answer my Lord in the next place that I am Christiana, once the wife of Christian, that now is gotten above." I like that. "With that, the keeper of the gate did marvel, saying, What? Is she now become a pilgrim that but a while ago abhorred that life? Well, my goodness, in modern evangelism, when they train, and I, back in my day, I confess my sin. I repent to say I've actually taken what was called soul winning training. And in soul winning training, they would teach you that this would be a horrible thing to do. That if a sinner has come to the gate to enter in, you don't want to depress them by pointing out how evil they have acted and been. But that's exactly what the keeper of this gate does. He says, what? You want to come in here? You who just so recently abhorred this life? You want to come in here? Then she bowed her head. And by the way, that's exactly the effect that should have. If it's true repentance. She bowed her head and said, yea, and so are these my sweet babes also. She didn't deny, did she? She didn't respond to that accusation. She didn't say, oh, but it wasn't really all that bad. No, she just bowed her head. Guilt is charged. But then, hallelujah, Bunyan said, then he took her by the hand and led her in and said also, suffer little children to come unto me. And with that, he shut up the gate. This done, he called to the trumpeter that was above over the gate to entertain Christiana with shouting and sound of trumpet for joy. And so he obeyed and sounded and filled the air with his melodious notes. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels at one soul that repents. So there was rejoicing. But now, all this while, poor Mercy did stand without, trembling and crying for fear that she was rejected. But when Christiana had gotten admittance for herself and her boys, she began to make intercession for Mercy. She just is in the gate. She's already praying, begging the Lord to let others in. Amen. She said, my Lord, I have a companion of mine that stands yet without. It's hard to have a companion that stands without, isn't it? I have a companion of mine that stands yet without, that's come hither upon the same account as myself. One that is much dejected in her mind, for that she comes, as she thinks, without sending for. Whereas I was sent for by my husband's king to come. Now Mercy began to be very impatient, and each minute was as long to her as an hour. Was she struggling? Oh, it's a good day when a sinner gets to this place. She's struggling. Wherefore, she prevented Christiana from a fuller interceding for her by knocking at the gate herself. That's effectual grace. They say to us who hold to the doctrines of grace, do you worry that some won't get in that are supposed to? No, I'm not the least bit worried about that. Grace is effectual. And they will storm the gate eventually. because of that work in their hearts that's effectual. She started knocking herself, and she knocked then so loud that she made Christiana to start. She startled. It startled Christiana. Then said the keeper of the gate, "Who is there?" And Christiana said, "It's my friend." So he opened the gate and looked out. But Mercy was fallen down without in a swoon. For she fainted and was afraid that no gate would be opened to her. But notice where she fainted. At the gate. Knocking. Hallelujah. She thought she'd been shut out. And it left her so desperate she fainted. You remember that? You remember that experience? Oh, but listen to this next line. Then he took her by the hand and said, "Damsel, I bid thee arise." Oh, blessed be our God, how glorious it is to faint and wake up in His hands. Amen. Oh, it's glorious to faint and wake up in His hands. "Oh, sir," she said, "I'm faint. There's scarce life left in me." But he answered that one once said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple." And then he said to her, "Fear not, but stand upon thy feet, and tell me, wherefore art thou come?" She said, "I'm come for that unto which I was never invited." As my friend Christiana was. Hers was from the king, and mine was from her. "Wherefore, I fear that I presume." The good man at the door said, "Did she desire thee to come with her to this place?" "Yes. As my Lord sees, I am come. And if there is any grace and forgiveness of sin to spare, I beseech that thy poor handmaid may be a protector thereof. If there's anything left, could you help mercy on me?" Oh, I gotta tell you, friend, it's a blessed day for the soul when you get there. Just asking for a morsel of bread that's left. Then he took her again by the hand and led her gently in and said, "I pray for all them that believe on me, by what means soever they come unto me." Then said he to those that stood by, "Fetch something and give it to Mercy to smell on, thereby to stay her fainting." So they fetched her a bundle of myrrh. And a while after, she was revived. Hallelujah. Brother, she got something Christiana didn't get. Christiana was allowed in, taken by the hand, and the trumpets blowed and the music sang. But Mercy got a parcel of myrrh to smell. She got that beautiful fragrance. Sometimes these fainting saints come with great joy at last. Fainting saints come with great joy at last. As she revived, he brought her in and he said, make her a bundle. Fetch her a bundle of myrrh. Because I want her to be refreshed. And so he brought her a bundle of myrrh. And she was able to take of it. And she was revived. Alexander White, describing mercy, he said the first time that we see mercy, she's standing one sunshine morning, knocking along with another at Christiana's door. That's the first time we saw her. And all that we afterwards hear of mercy, all that we afterwards hear of mercy, might be described as a morning call and all that came of it. Or how a godly matron led on a poor maid to fall in love with her own salvation. John Bunyan, her biographer, in all his devotion to mercy, does not make it at all clear to us why such a sweet and good girl as Mercy was could be so much intimate, it could on so much intimate terms with Mrs. Timorous. See, she came over, you remember, with Mrs. Timorous, the neighbor. And White says, Bunyan doesn't tell us how it could possibly be that such a sweet soul as Mercy was could have found herself a companion of Mrs. Timorous and all her so questionable circle. Could it be that Mercy's mother was one of that unhappy set? And had this dear little woman child been brought up so as to know no better than to figure in their assemblies and go on in their morning rounds with Miss Lightheart and Miss Know-Nothing? Could it be that she, because of the way she was raised, she just fell into this crowd? Or was poor Mercy an orphan with no one to watch over her, and had her sweet face, her handsome figure, her winning manners made her one of the attractions of the old Madam Wanton's midnight routs? However it came about, there was mercy out on a series of morning calls with a woman twice her age, but a woman whose many years had taught her neither womanliness nor wisdom. Boy, there's a lot of power in that phrase. I underlined that phrase in White's book, in my book. She found herself maybe in the company of a woman whose many years had taught her neither womanliness nor wisdom. Did you know there's a lot of older women that just because they're older, they're none the better for it? They've never learned neither womanliness nor wisdom. If you come in God's name, come in, a voice from the inside answered the knocking of Mrs. Timorous and Mercy, her companions, at Christian's door. In all their rounds that morning, the two women had not been met with another salutation like that. If you come, if you come in God's name, you remember Christiana saying that? And White says, in all of their rounds, they'd never come across this salutation before. And that strange salutation so disconcerted and so confounded them that they did not know whether to lift the latch and go in or run away and leave those to go in who could take care of their delight in such outlandish language. He says they didn't know whether to open the door or run away when they heard this. If you come in God's name, come in. At this, the women were stunned. For this kind of language they used not to hear or to perceive to drop from the lips of Christiana. Yet they came in, but behold, they found the good woman preparing to be gone from her house. The conversation that ensued was all carried on by the two elder women. For it was often remarked about Mercy all her after days that her voice was very soft and gentle and low, especially seldom heard. Boy, isn't that true of Mercy? Isn't that true of Mercy? When Mercy speaks to us, it's often soft and gentle, seldom heard. But her ears were not idle. Her ears were not. For all the time the debate went on, because by this time the conversation had risen to be a debate, all the time this debate went on, Mercy was taking silent sides with Christiana, and her distress and her intended enterprise, till when Miss Timorous reviled Christiana and said, "Come away, Mercy, leave her to her own hands," Mercy by that time was brought to a standstill. For like a rose among thorns, Mercy was thoughtful and wise and womanly far beyond her years. So much so that already she had made up her mind to offer herself as a handmaid to help the widow with her work and see her so far on her way. And indeed, though she kept that to herself, to go all the way with her if the way should prove open to her, she made her mind up silently to do that. We keep running into this term womanly, don't we? In this godless pagan age in which we're living, they've made it a crime to distinguish between men and women. Nothing more beautiful than a godly woman. Womanliness. What a blessed gift. White says, first her heart yearned over Christiana. So she said within herself, if my neighbor will needs be gone, I will go a little way with her to help her. Secondly, her heart yearned over her own soul's salvation, for what Christiana had said had taken some hold upon Mercy's mind. Wherefore she said within herself, I will yet have more talk with this Christiana, and if I find truth and life in what she shall say, myself with all my heart shall go also with her. Neighbor, spoke out Mercy to Miss Timorous, I will indeed come with you, see Christiana this morning, and since she is, as you see, a taking of her last farewell of her country, I think to walk this sunshining morning. Every time I read that, it thrills my soul. I don't care what's happening outside. I don't care what kind of storm is in your life. It's a sunshining morning when you decide, by the grace of God, to pursue this path. She said, I'm going this sunshining morning a little way with her to help her on her way. But she told her not of her second reason, but kept that to herself. I would fain go on with Mercy's memoirs, says White, all night long. Alexander White says, I'd love to go with you in Mercy's memoirs all night long. But you will take up that inviting thread for yourselves. Meantime, I shall stop here and gather up under two or three heads some of the more memorable results and lessons from that sunshining morning. And then White starts to expound those lessons. We'll stop there, and God willing, on next week, we'll look into these sunshining lessons from that sunshining moment.